And we're just going to read the opening six verses of chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 6. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idol of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. I wonder to how many Christians is Zephaniah familiar. I remember on one occasion going to a church, and I actually decided to preach on a passage in Zephaniah because some of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible are found in Zephaniah. You might be surprised to hear me say that. And I think it's such a shame that we don't know this book, because I repeat that. Some of the most encouraging verses you can read in the entire Bible are found in this book. So I was at a church preaching Zephaniah, and I turned to the congregation and I said, will you turn with me to Zephaniah? And I distinctly heard a woman turn to her husband and say, that's not in the Bible, is it? Because she'd obviously never seen the book of Zephaniah in the Bible. It almost sounded like I was talking about some obscure Hebrew writer from way back. But surely Zephaniah is not in the Bible. Well, Zephaniah is in the Bible. His prophecy was inspired by God, and we are to study it. Let me just tell you something very briefly about Zephaniah, and then we will study his prophecy. We actually know more about Zephaniah than we know about the other minor prophets. The other minor prophets don't tell us much about themselves, but Zephaniah does. In verse 1, he says, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. And what that tells us is that Zephaniah was of royal blood. He's one of the very, very few prophets whom we know of who was of royal blood, because he was the son of Hezekiah and therefore was a direct descendant of the great King David. And very interestingly, therefore, he was a cousin. We don't know how far, what the exact relationship was, but he was a cousin of the king of the day. He says, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Well, this Josiah was also a great grandson of Hezekiah. So Zephaniah is a great grandson of Hezekiah. Josiah the king is a great grandson of Hezekiah. Because we don't have all the details, we don't know exactly the nature of their relationship, but they were definitely of the same family, and they were cousins. Whether they knew each other, we don't know. We can speculate on that. But that we know about Zephaniah. The other thing we know about Zephaniah, and I'm going to develop this a bit later in my sermon this afternoon, is that when he came on the scene, the nation of Judah, to whom he was speaking, had gone through 70 years of very great wickedness. There was this period of roughly 70 years. That's a guess, but it's a good guess. It's an informed guess. There was this period of 70 years when the people of Judah, God's covenant people, the people of Jerusalem, God's covenant people, had lived outrageously wicked lives, utterly wicked lives. We read something of that in 2 Kings 21, and I will refer you back to that. But that is something you need to know about, that these 70 years of utter wickedness was the backdrop to Zephaniah's prophecy. So then, what I want to do is just take you passage by passage through this book. We're not going to spend a huge amount of time at the beginning, but I do want to spend most of my time in chapter 3, because there is so much encouragement in chapter 3. But let me just briefly tell you what is in Zephaniah. Well, in chapter 1, the whole of chapter 1, there is judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. That's what chapter 1 is about. It is judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. You see what God says in verse 2. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And then verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. So he speaks against Judah and Jerusalem in chapter 1, and he says, judgment is coming. And it's going to be a particularly brutal judgment. I'm going to sweep away, he says, this nation. Now, of course, that came when the Babylonians came, because just a few years later, the Babylonians came, and the Babylonians besieged the city of Jerusalem and broke in and took away the people of Jerusalem into exile in Babylon for 70 years. They destroyed the wall. They destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. They destroyed all the dwelling places and made Jerusalem a pile of rubble. And that is what this prophecy is about. And of course the reason is, as I've said, is because there has been this 7 years of complete sin against the Lord. Just go back to 2 Kings chapter 21 that I read earlier, page 328. 2 Kings chapter 21, page 328. And this is the beginning of those 70 years. The 70 years of utter sin and utter darkness began with this terrible man called Manasseh. And we read from verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And then we've got a full list of all the wicked acts of Manasseh. How he set up idols in Jerusalem. How in the very temple itself, where God's name was to be glorified, he set up idols, stone idols, wood idols, inside Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And we're told about how he practiced witchcraft and evil works like that. And we are told about how he offered his son as a sacrifice because of his idolatry. We're told in this passage that he led Israel to do more sin than any other king. So for 55 years, Judah had this king called Manasseh. Now, I know Manasseh repented at the end, and I've preached on Manasseh's repentance. Right at the end of the 55 years, Manasseh actually repented and trusted in the Lord and was saved. But for 55 years, he practiced absolute wickedness. He brought these idols into the temple. He led Israel or Judah into idolatry. He offered his sons as sacrifices to idols. And it says there in 2 Kings 21, he filled Jerusalem with blood. There was so much bloodshed, it says, that he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with blood. So there was this 55 years of absolute sin. And then came his son Amon, and his son continued this. So the sin didn't end when Manasseh died. His son Amon continued this. Now when Amon died, Josiah came on the throne. Josiah was a godly man, but Josiah was only 8 when he became king. So it was a long time before any reform could happen. In fact, it was 10 years before reform happened. The books of Kings tell us that. So for something like 70 years, the people of Judah have been in terrible sin, idolatry, and human sacrifice, and witchcraft, and murder, all happening in Jerusalem. And so God sends Zephaniah, and God speaks through Zephaniah, and God says, Judah is going to be judged. Judah is going to be swept away. Judah is going to be taken into exile. That essentially is chapter 1. I've summarized chapter 1 there for you. In chapter 2, God then turns his attention to the nations surrounding Judah. And he speaks to these nations and how they also will be judged. So God is saying to Judah, you're not the only ones who are going to face judgment. But he says to the nations around Judah, they also will be judged. So when you look at chapter 2 of Zephaniah, we're back in Zephaniah page 789 here in chapter 2. And from verse 4, for Gaza will be deserted, Ashkelon shall become desolation, Ashdod's people will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. These are all Philistine cities. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O sea coast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The sea coast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze. And in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening. So he says to these nations surrounding Judah, you also will be judged. Verse 8, he addresses Moab. I've heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. So when you begin to read Zephaniah, you are hit with this dark, somber passages of judgment. Judgment against Judah. Judgment against the nations. And then in the opening verses of chapter 3, this is chapter 3 verses 1 to 8, God explains to Judah why he's going to sweep them away, why he's going to judge them. So you have in chapter 3 the reasons for this. Let's read a few verses in chapter 3. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. That's words to Jerusalem. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. So you see, God lists these charges against them. And he says, I have spoken to you. Now we saw that in 2 Kings chapter 21, that God spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they would not listen. So God says, I've spoken to you, you will not listen to my voice, you will not accept correction, you will not trust in me, and you will not draw near to me. This is verse 2 of chapter 3. And he speaks about how the officials, the judges, and the rulers are utterly corrupt. The officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morning. This picture of how they exploit the people of God and utterly exploit them. It's like these animals that will eat and eat and leave nothing till the morning, but they eat all the flesh until all the flesh is gone. And he speaks to the prophets in verse 4. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. And so he brings this judgment against Judah, because Judah has rejected the word of God. Judah will not accept the voice of God. Judah will not accept correction from God. Judah will not listen to God when God says, come back to me and repent and I will forgive you and we will walk together again. Judah will not accept correction. Judah will not accept the summons to repentance. And so God announces judgment. So we've got to chapter 3 and verse 8, and we've seen three things. We've seen in the first place, chapter 1, the judgment against Judah. We've seen chapter 2, judgment against the nations. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, we've seen the reasons for the judgment against Judah because of their rejection of God and His word. Now that is the somber part of the prophecy done. Zephaniah is a fascinating book because right up to chapter 3 verse 8, you're reading about judgment and you're reading about God's wrath and you're reading about God's condemnation of his people and you're reading about how God's people are going to suffer judgment. So it's all very dark, it's all very somber, it's all very depressing. And then you move into chapter 3 verse 9, and it's almost like we're reading a brand new book. It's almost like Zephaniah has finished his prophecy, and a few years later somebody else comes who is a much more positive character and has much more encouraging words to speak. And yet it's the same man. My theory for what it's worth is that Zephaniah preached a number of sermons. And the book is a collection of sermons. So I think there was a sermon which was chapter 1, speaking to the people of Judah. I think there was a sermon which was chapter 2, telling the people of Judah that God will judge the nations. I think there was a third sermon, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, where he says to the people of Judah why all this judgment is going to come. And then I think chapter 3, verses 9 to 13, there's a fourth sermon here. And it's superbly encouraging. We're now into a very encouraging part of Zephaniah's prophecy. And in verses 9 to 13, Zephaniah looks ahead, hundreds of years ahead, to the time when the Lord Jesus will come. To the time when Christ will live here on earth, will die, will rise from the dead, will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will take the disciples into the world, and how they will preach the gospel to the nations of the world, and how the nations of the world will repent and believe. So Christ's kingdom will be a worldwide kingdom. That's what chapter 3, verses 9 to 13 are about. Let's read them from chapter 3, verse 9. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, and they shall be found in their mouth. They shall not be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So it's this prophecy of Christ coming and Christ calling his people from beyond the rivers of Cush, and Christ calling upon the nations and changing their speech. You see, he says in verse 9, I will change the speech of the peoples. That's a Hebrew plural meaning, not just one nation, but all the nations. It's a word that's occasionally used in the Old Testament. Peoples, meaning the nations of the world. I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord. So we have moved from judgment and condemnation. We've moved beyond the time when Zephaniah lived. We've moved beyond just the next few years when Judah was taken into exile into Babylon. We've moved hundreds of years forward to when the Lord will come, and when the Spirit will come, and the Spirit will take the disciples into the nations. And what we see today, Christ's worldwide kingdom. So that is the fourth thing that Zephaniah says. He's pronounced judgment upon Judah. He's pronounced judgment upon the nations. He's explained why Judah will be judged. And then fourthly, he has told us that the nations of the world will one day come and worship him through Christ. And that takes us then finally to the last passage in Zephaniah from verses 14 to 20. If you can find verses in the Bible more encouraging than this, then you're a better man than I am. I love these verses, and I frequently turn to these verses. You may say, you turn to Zephaniah. Yes, I turn to Zephaniah, because Zephaniah spoke from God, and Zephaniah spoke words which were thrilling and encouraging. Because here God is speaking to his people. He is speaking to us. When you get home, read those verses, the last few verses of Zephaniah, and say to yourself, this is God speaking to me. Don't say to yourself, well, of course, there are other Christians better than I am, more faithful than I am, more devoted than I am, more gifted than I am, and do better things than I am, and these are for them. These are for every one of God's children. The verses I'm about to read for you are verses addressed to you. God is speaking to us, his children, today. And God is saying to us, you, my people, are the most blessed of all the nations of the world. Well, let's see what he says from verse 14 of chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Now that is a reference to the New Testament church. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. You see, he's speaking to God's people, encouraging words, and saying to them, don't fear, don't let your hands grow weak. Be encouraged. Because he says, the Lord is with you. He is your God. Now, before I need to read the next section, let me ask you this question. What feelings does God entertain about you? You as an individual. When you look at God in heaven, seated there, our Father in heaven, what are his feelings towards you? How does he feel about you? Does he feel disappointed in you, do you think? Does he feel, oh, I wish you were a better person? Does he sometimes regret bringing you into his kingdom, do you think? Does he sometimes think, I wish my children were better than this? Well, I want to read to you from verse 17. These words describe God's feelings towards you. Okay, from verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That is God's feelings towards you. He is in your midst. He is with us. And he will rejoice over you with gladness. Can you believe it? God rejoices over you with gladness. He does. Please believe me. He does. This is addressed to God's people. He rejoices over us with gladness. And he sings over us with loud singing, or exults over us with loud singing. We have many, many passages in the Bible where God's people sing to him. But we are here, we have a passage where God sings with joy over his people. Now we find this impossible to believe, don't we? And we think, this has gone wrong somewhere. Maybe Zephaniah isn't in the Bible and they've just shoved it in or something. Or Sukesh is making all this up. And I promise you, this is the truth. Because we are God's children. Because Jesus Christ has died for us. Because all our sins have been forgiven. You see, our biggest problem is, when we ask this question, what does God think of me? We immediately look at our sins. We immediately look at our failures. We immediately look at our weaknesses. We immediately look at all the wrong. But I do this wrong and I do that wrong and I fail here and I fail there and I'm a weak here and I'm weak there and so on. That's all we ever do. We look at ourselves and all our weaknesses and we say, well, God must be disappointed in me. And God must be so, he must regret that he ever called me into his kingdom, because he must think, what a rubbish Christian. Because we're looking at ourselves. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has died. And the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood. And hallelujah, what we rejoice in today, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And in rising from the dead, as we saw this morning, he has sealed our salvation. Have you grasped this? That when Jesus looks at you today, when God the Father looks at you today, he does not see your sin. Your sins have gone. Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been cleansed in his blood. Your sins have been hurled into the bottom of the ocean. Do you remember Psalm 103? He does not deal with us according to our sins. And not only has he removed all our sins from us, but the righteous works of Jesus Christ have been imputed to us. Do you know there is this law in the Bible, and it's found in Romans chapter 5 verses 12 to 21. There's this law in the Bible that our standing before God does not depend upon our works, but upon the works of Christ. Am I accepted? Yes, because Jesus has lived a life pleasing to God. Am I pleasing to God? Yes, because Jesus has lived a life pleasing to God. And Jesus is my sovereign head, my federal head, and his works are imputed to me. So when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And just as he rejoices in his Son, so he rejoices in all who belong to his Son and are saved by faith in his Son and have been washed in the blood of his Son and are robed in the righteousness of his Son. So verse 17 actually applies to us. Next time you're discouraged, go to Zephaniah 3:17. Make it a verse. If you probably never read Zephaniah, it doesn't matter. Go to 3:17 and say to yourself, this is what God says. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now, do you notice there's a little phrase there in verse 17? He will quiet you with his love. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this, that every time you think about yourself, you immediately say, but I'm no good, I'm a sinner, I've failed God, I've done wrong. And God quietens our conscience with his love. Do you see what I'm saying? Because our conscience is constantly accuses us. But God's love quietens our conscience. And God's love says, whatever your conscience may be saying, I love you. And I rejoice over you. And I exult over you with singing. Isn't that wonderful? Are you encouraged? You look like you're all stony-faced. Is anybody here encouraged?
Yeah.
Two Africans, the rest are all British. Fine, we'll go with two Africans. Thank you. Hey, you're an African. You should be saying yes. This is tremendous, isn't it? And God speaks to his people with these words. Look at how he goes on. Look at the final verses of chapter 3 from verse 18. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. These are promises to the Church of Jesus Christ today, that he will gather us into himself, and he will prosper us, and he will bless us. So yes, undoubtedly the opening part of the prophecy is dark and somber and depressing. But isn't God gracious? Because God knows that when Zephaniah goes to the people of Judah with those words of chapter 1, they will feel so discouraged. And so God says, yes, judgment is coming. Yes, you're going to Babylon for 70 years. But God's kingdom has a very great future. And there will come a day when the nations will come in. And they will love the Lord Jesus. And they'll be saved through faith in him. And he says, I will rejoice over you and exult over you with singing. And I will quieten your consciences with my love. So this is the prophecy of Zephaniah. There is a warning here. God's people stray and can stray very far. Let us take that warning and let us watch ourselves. But there is encouragement here. God's kingdom is a worldwide kingdom, and it's a growing kingdom. And God loves us, and God rejoices over us. And God isn't just tolerating us, and God doesn't regret we're in his kingdom. And God isn't disappointed in us, but he loves us, he rejoices over us, and he exults over us with singing. Praise God for his grace.